I long for your embrace every single day to meet you in this place and see you face to face. Will you show me? Of your mercy, I fall down on my knees, and I can feel your presence here with me. Suddenly, I'm lost within your beauty, caught up in the wonder of your touch. Here in this moment, I surrender to your love. You're everywhere I go. I am not alone. You call as your own, to know you and be known. You are holy, and I fall down on my knees, and I can feel your presence here with me. Suddenly I'm lost within your took my place. I can feel your presence here with me. Suddenly I'm lost within your beauty, caught up in the wonder of your touch. Here in this moment I surrender, and I can feel your presence here with me.
That was the promise. He would never leave us. He would never forsake us. He is here with us right now.
Amen. That was the promise that he would be here with us. We have that through prophecy, and he came, and that he would never leave us. Our Messiah, our Savior, is greater than anyone else that's out there. And it doesn't matter what you do or where you are, he will never leave your side as a born-again believer. And we have that promise. And as we're doing our study in John, if you want to go ahead and open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, we're going to be finishing the prologue this morning and talking about Emmanuel, or God with us. And as you're turning there and getting ready, you understand that the prologue is a separate introductory section. It's something that comes beforehand, and it usually has the idea and the outline of what's going to follow. We know that in writing of literature, a lot of times there's a prologue in the beginning that begins to set up what the rest of the writing is going to be about. Or maybe in a play you'll see a prologue at the beginning that kind of gives you an idea of what that play is going to be about. And that is exactly what the Apostle John, the writer of the Gospel of John, was doing here, but setting up the rest of the whole Gospel. In these first 18 verses, he's doing the prologue and setting that up, and he begins to start with who Christ is. And we've seen over the last few weeks that Christ has always been. He was not created. And then he goes on to tell in this prologue why he came. And that's so important because 18 verses is setting up 21 chapters of the gospel. Many verses, but he wants you to understand where we're going. Who is God? Who is Jesus? How did he come? When did he come? What is his purpose? And through understanding that, this whole series, we're talking about the strength for the believer. When we can begin to understand and to grasp that, then our strength and our faith becomes stronger. When we understand who Jesus is and what he did, then we're able to defend our faith. There are many Christians out there that have come along and they have heard what the preacher said. They have prayed the prayer with the preacher, but if you ask them what their faith is, they can't give you a good definition. They can't stand up when under persecution and fully believe, because I'll tell you, when you read the Bible, it is a mystery. And that's also what we're talking about this morning, is that great mystery. But this mystery that's there because we as humans don't understand it without Holy Spirit coming through the Word and telling us what it is. And that's what we're looking at in this gospel. But if you have your Bibles open there to John chapter 1 and verse 14, if you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and he saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For all of his fullness we have received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." Most gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for your love for us. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Word, the greatest gift ever, the gift of your Son, and what that means for us. Lord, would you help us through the power of the Holy Spirit to hear you speaking, to receive your words, to understand the mystery of your gospel. And Father, would you help me to just set myself aside, to step aside, Lord, and allow you to fill me. Would you anoint me now with the fresh anointing of Holy Spirit to deliver your message that you have for a time such as this, for those that are here and those, Lord, that are listening. Father, would you be with us? Father, thank you for your Word. Open our eyes. Father, I pray everything in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. As I usually do, I want to begin by breaking down these verses so that we can understand them and look at the full context of what they are. There in that verse 14, we're going to talk about three things today, and it's not often that when I'm setting up points that they all have the beginning with the same letter, but you're going to see that today, and you can hold that slide right there, but I'm going to give you a quick glimpse. We're going to talk about the glory, the greatness, and the grace. Maybe with those three G's it can help you with this. But let's begin by talking about the glory. It begins there in verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word became flesh. Y'all should know by now, after 3 weeks, what is the Word? It's Jesus. Jesus Christ, the second person in the Trinity, Christ Himself came and became flesh. He took on the form of man. As one says, that flesh is the one who becomes a physical being, living being with flesh. He came, put on flesh, come as a baby, and He dwelt among us. That dwelt, when you look at it, is talking about He tabernacled amongst us. Have you remember that word, tabernacle? Refers back into the Old Testament when they had the tabernacle. It was a tent. It was a portable thing. It was not a permanent. When they came later, they came to the temple. They built a structure, but the tabernacle moved from place to place, and it represented God. When they built the tabernacle, God came and dwelt in that tabernacle, and that was His symbol of being with them as they moved. So Christ came and tabernacled, dwelt among us. He was here for a period of time. The flesh, Jesus Christ, was born of the Virgin. He lived that life, and He was crucified, buried, and rose again to be a living Savior. And then a little while after that, He ascended to heaven. He is not walking the face of the earth in the flesh today. He tabernacled. He spent a portion of time, a temporary time with us. And John was writing to them, and he said, "We saw His glory, the glory as of the only begotten from the Father, Jesus Christ Himself." I don't know that I can fathom the thought of physically seeing Jesus Christ. The glory of God, He was God, standing there among them. But that word that we see there, and we've said so often, the only begotten. We read John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believed in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." If I ask you to show a raise of hands, many of you have memorized that verse. I've said it all my life. But begotten, it's not a word we use today. We were taught it to say it in Sunday school, but what is it talking about? I've always kind of wondered that, but never enough until lately to look it up. But let me share with you that this only begotten is being the only one of His kind or class, unique. So why was it the only begotten from the Father? We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There are no other God the Sons out there. There's only one. Jesus is unique in who He is. God has no other Son in that aspect, and there is no one, let me repeat that, no one else on the face of this earth ever and never will be that was anything remotely close to what Jesus Christ was. He is unique in who He is. He is the only begotten, and He is from the Father, and He is full of grace, the practical application of goodwill, favor, benefaction. He is grace. That is who Jesus is, giving us what we don't deserve in eternal life. But He's also, as it says, the truth. Jesus is the truth. We can pick up this Bible and we can read it, and it is truth because Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, led these men to write this, and it is truth. There are no fictitious information. There are no lies in the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the truth. But when He came to become flesh, we see that in another part of Scripture in Philippians chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, put your finger there in John and turn over to Philippians chapter 2. And let's listen to what verses 5 through 8 have to say about that. It says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." So here's the attitude that Christ had. "Who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So we see here it is talking about his glory. Christ, being God, did not consider it worthy to keep it all to himself. He knew that without coming to earth as a human and paying the perfect sacrifice, that none of us would be able to have this right that we have today, to be called children of God, to have a right to heaven. So he chose to come and to clothe himself in flesh. It says emptied himself there. Let me help you understand that does not in any form or fashion mean that he gave up being God. He was all God and all man. There's that mystery of the gospel that we're looking at, that great mystery. We can't understand it. But what did he empty himself of? But was the appearance of his divinity. The appearance, he took on the form of a slave. He left being this God, the Son, and came to earth and put on flesh so that we could see him, so that we could know him, so that his fullness of glory could come and we could have grace and we could have truth. Without him doing that, it would not have worked. Without him giving up this appearance of who he was and clothing it with flesh and becoming human, he could not be the sacrifice that he needed to be. From the time that Adam and Eve sinned, it required bloodshed. We're going to talk about that just a little bit more in the law of Moses, but it started at the beginning that bloodshed was needed, and they would constantly have to redo it and redo it and redo it. But because of our God sending his Son willingly to come to the earth and become flesh and to walk and live a perfect life and die the most horrendous death that there was so that we could have a once and for all, we could have a complete sacrifice. It took one, God's Son. How much does God love us? Look at the cross. He gave his only Son. Not only are we going to look at the glory, but we're going to take a moment and we're going to look at the greatness of who he was. As John's writing there in 15, John, speaking of John the Baptist, testified about him and cried out saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me." When he was writing to them, we think of the higher rank, we think of status in life, we think of a rank in the military. But usually when they're talking about the rank here, he's talking about one who was born before. And I'm sure by understanding what they meant by he had a higher rank was very confusing to those he was writing. Because in their mind, John the Baptist was born before Jesus. On the physical timeline that we look at today, John the Baptist was born before Jesus. John the Baptist began his ministry of proclaiming the coming Christ before Jesus. So for this man in all right that has the right to say that he's greater, that he's a higher rank because he was born before, is saying that Jesus is higher than him. You see, we like to use that, "I born before." Many of y'all know that Nicole and I were actually born the same year. We were born on each other's due dates. We were getting ready to get married. I'm born July the 20th. She's born August the 1st. And I said, "I just want you to understand, going into this marriage, I was born before you, and we know that you're to respect your elder, so I expect respect from you." Didn't go over quite the way I thought it would. But that's what we do. We look at and we talk about born before the oldest child. We know in Scripture the firstborn child gets more of an inheritance than the rest. He has a higher rank. Usually the firstborn's the one that's going to take over, those that are in higher rank. But John testified, and he wanted to make sure without a shadow of a doubt that they understood that Jesus was higher ranked than him. Here we go back to what we looked at last week and the week before. A very important doctrinal statement in that. Christ was before John the Baptist. John the Baptist was born at the time on our timeline that he was born. But guess what? If you go to the beginning of our timeline, Jesus is before that. You learn in school that you take that little line and you put a dot on the piece of paper and you put a date, and that's the start of your timeline. And you go all the way to the end, and sometimes you put an arrow because it continues on, or sometimes you put a dot at the end to signify this is the end of this time, and you put little dots all through there and you put times of what happened. Let's take our timeline back to Genesis 1:1, that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Time started there. But did you hear that in the beginning God created? That means God was already there. Jesus, Holy Spirit, were all already there before then. And that is so vital to understand that who we worship created everything else. Anything that someone wants to look at and that they want to call a god, an idol, or they want to worship, guess what? It was created by the one whom I worship. And he is far outranked and higher than anything on the face of this earth. For a strength of a believer to understand who you're believing in, that he created everything else, nothing created him, there we're back to the mystery again. But he moves on from talking about the glory and the greatness to one of the things I'm most grateful for, and that's the grace. If you're thankful for the grace of God, can I hear an amen? Amen. Amen. His grace, once again, refers back to the great mystery. I cannot fathom and understand that the person I nailed to the cross... Yes, I said that, the person that I nailed to the cross. Because my sin, regardless of yours, if I was the only one that sinned, he was still nailed to that cross. I put him there. But yet he loves me. He came for that purpose. When he was hanging on that cross and looking at those people that were spitting at him and laughing and mocking him and those that hung him on that cross, the ones that he came to save, what did he say? Father, forgive them. Grace. But what does the Apostle John write that he talks about? For the fullness we have all received in grace upon grace. The fullness, that which is brought to fullness or completion, the sum total, refers back up also to the fullness, the full of grace. When we, as born-again believers, here's you another side note if you want to make a note for the strength. When we, as believers, receive Christ, the fullness of Him comes into us, the completeness. From the day of our salvation, we have everything within us that we need to have a character of God. We have everything within us complete, a completed change for who we need to be. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us and makes us that new creature. The fullness, we are completed. Now, as our human side, it takes us time to mature that. Just like if we put money into a CD, the fullness of the money is there, but it takes it time to mature. When you create... open up a puzzle. The complete puzzle is in that box. 1,000 pieces. Can you, in a minute, put it together? No, it takes time to complete it. But it is within us. We receive everything we have, but we must listen to Holy Spirit. We must spend time with Him. We must read His Word. We must read the directions. We must grow in that to enhance and to mature in what it is. when a child is born, within them is the completeness of who they are, but over time they develop. And I wish I remember the numbers, but let me tell you from a study that I did, going to use a baby girl inside the womb. At just a few weeks along, the organs are developed, all of herself is developed, and at a certain point before birth, she is completed with all of the eggs that she will have is already there. It takes time for her to mature and to grow outside, but when we are conceived, we begin to form all the fullness of who we are. When Christ comes into us, we receive everything, and I love this grace upon grace. The word that's used in there, the verb that's used in there, talks about to exchange new grace upon the old grace. Some thought at one time it was talking about the old grace of the Old Testament and the new grace of the New Testament. It's beyond that. It's more than that. What is grace upon grace? But let me tell you how one commentary put it. It said it is superabounding grace, continually being superimposed upon the grace already received. With Christ, we receive grace upon grace. He gives us grace at salvation. And every day, He gives us grace. And grace upon grace. And we have grace, and there's more grace, and more grace, and more grace, and more grace. It keeps going on and on. The mystery that we don't understand, a grace upon grace that keeps building. We take a piece of paper, and we put one here, and another on it, and another on it, and another on it, and it begins to stack up. We could keep stacking grace upon grace upon grace upon grace and reach out of this roof and upon grace and get up to the clouds and not see it upon grace and get out of the universe where we could never see it. They couldn't see it with the telescope. They couldn't see it quadrillion, million light years from now. God's grace is still upon grace for us every single day. Every single moment that we walk, we are getting grace upon grace. John wanted them to understand that. And then he goes on, he talks about that the law was given through Moses. We know in the Old Testament they were given the Ten Commandments and the laws that they had to follow. The purpose of those laws, if I may, is to show you that you don't match up. No one is perfect. The purpose of that is to show our need for a Savior. They knew that. They had lived this life that the law was there. One was coming. They knew it. He was writing to them. One is coming to replace that, to go beyond that, and to fulfill it. Moses gave them the law and the truth. The truth was realized in Jesus Christ. When He came as God the Son, put on flesh, and walked among us for the purpose of bringing us that truth. They were able to realize that He was there in front of them and the fullness, the truth that we need a Savior and that God loves us is revealed to us through Jesus Christ. Verse 18 talks about that no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. No one has seen God? Now come on, John, you just said that God came and He walked in the flesh. What is He talking about? What is He writing about? The Greek verb denotes the physical act of seeing, but also emphasizes some mental discernment of what is seen. No one has ever seen the physical presence of God. No one at this point could understand the fullness of who God was. It's more than just the eyes it was seeing at any time. But the only begotten, there it is again, the one and only who is in the bosom of the Father. When Jesus came, He came to explain what God was. And that's love. It's grace. That's why Christ came. Through Him, it is explained to us the entire mystery of the love, the grace, the forgiveness, that's there. You see, Jesus is the final revelation of God. All of Scripture, Old Testament, that they had before the New Testament, was giving things that revealed who God is. The creation reveals who God is. Things throughout history reveal who God is. The Old Testament was wrote to try to reveal who God is. Prophets came and spoke on behalf of God to begin to reveal who He was. Life geared toward revealing. But when Jesus showed up, that appointed time in history that Christ showed up, the final revelation of God, because now He's standing in the flesh before them. What power standing before them. Why? Why did all that have to happen? Why did He do that? Because He understood that we needed, as humans, something to grasp. We like to touch. We are designed that way. If you're like me, you like to touch. And if there's a light switch, you can ask my wife, it's going to get played with. That's just who we are. We have to touch everything. We don't understand this idea of something out there that we can't see and that we can't touch. But that final revelation, He came so that we could understand who He was. He came because it took flesh and blood to pay the price of sins. It took a perfect flesh and blood to pay the ultimate price. Back around Christmas time, I shared with you the story of the man who didn't believe. He couldn't understand this thing about God, and especially about Him coming and being a human. And I'll just recap it very quickly because it fits in here so well. Christmas Eve, his family gets up to go to the service. He's going to stay home, and he's sitting there with his feet reared back in his recliner, and he hears a thump on the window. Caught his attention, but he didn't pay it much time. Another one, he began to think that kids were throwing snowballs at his house, and he gets up, and out in his backyard is a flock of geese that have gotten blinded by the blizzard. His only thought is they're going to die in the cold. They need some help. So he said, I know what I'll do. I'll go out to the barn. And he turned the heater on and he turned the light on. And the geese were still just everywhere in the yard. He said, well, I'll go try to shoo them into the barn. You know what happens if you try to run behind some birds and shoo them? They go every direction but where you want them to go. So he said, I'll go get some food. And he drizzled some food on the ground. Nothing happened. And then the thought come to him, he said, they're scared of me. He says, I must become like them for them to understand. So he went and got some stuff and kind of made some things that looked like wings and got down on his knees and flapped and moved along. They began to follow. Christ came and put on flesh and became one of us. And when he said that, it clicked. Why did Christ have to come and put on flesh? He had to come so that we would understand. We're like sheep. You remember that? They're not very bright animals. But Christ came so that He could become one of us, live like we do. Guess what? He even experienced everything that we experience because He was all human, but yet He never sinned. But He's not a God that says, I don't understand what you're going through, because He's been there. He understands, but He had to come. Can you imagine, and this is me really going out on some liberty here, but can you imagine if the Spirit of Jesus appeared here in front of us? We wouldn't understand what it was. We would be frightened. Many of us would probably make a beeline for the door or add some new doors through the concrete wall. But He didn't want that. He didn't want us to be afraid of Him. He didn't want to be an unapproachable God. This fictitious imagination of this man sitting on a throne and ruling over everyone. He wanted to be one of us so that we could understand. Our strength comes through Him and what He did. You see, we get to experience His glory. It's all around us in what He does. His greatness of being the King of Kings, but yet dwelling with us, and the grace that He gives us. How powerful that is. Jesus Christ is the final revelation of God Himself. Would you bow your heads?